Thank you, Heidi. Please do keep that reading open. It's on page 1132, and let's pray together. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Gracious Father, that is a truth that only we will be able to appreciate, as indeed you do open our eyes and change our hearts. We pray, please may your Spirit be at work in us, even now, for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Early last December, Susie Goodall, the British solo yachtswoman, spent 50 hours adrift in the Southern Ocean after her yacht was wrecked in a storm. Her boat was flipped over while she was below deck. And she was initially knocked out. The mast of her boat, the 11-metre mast, was broken and the hull filled with water. It left her stranded 2,000 miles off the coast of South America. A Chinese cargo ship was diverted to pick her up, and she was lifted to safety using a hook. And you can see a photograph of that. It's not very dignified. The challenge was that there were 4-metre waves at the same time, meaning that the boats weren't synchronised. Imagine, with no way to help herself, she was to say to the crew, you know, I'm fine, don't worry, I'll sort myself out. They think she was totally crazy. Maybe, you know, she'd been injured, brain injury from that. Doesn't she know where she is? Doesn't she know the danger that she is in? Well, over these last 2 weeks, we've been exploring knowing who you are in our sermon series. So far, we saw in that first week that we are created by God to know him and to love him. Last week, though, we saw that we are all rebels and broken people, corrupted by sin. We've gone our own way, and that is the reason why we don't know God. And it is the reason that the world is in the mess that it is in. If you think the current situation with Brexit is bad, it is nothing compared to the danger if we continue to ignore this God who has made us. The good news is that God has taken action to rescue us. That's what we've been singing about in our service so far, isn't it? But if we refuse what he offers in the gospel, it would be just like Susie Goodall saying, thanks, but I'm fine. Though actually, of course, it would be much, much worse. In the previous chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans, to the passage that we've heard read, he's been demolishing the idea that some human beings are better or worse than others. And summing up in chapter 3, he says, as it is written, there's no one righteous, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. There is no fear of God before their eyes. A little bit further on, he says, there's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what we saw last week. Notice the alls in those verses. But then the good news comes. And are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. In chapter 4, just before this, he gives us two examples from the Old Testament of people who understood and acted on this truth. Abraham and David. And then we hear these marvelous words that we've had read to us in chapter 5. So do please look at those in the first couple of verses of chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And what David and Abraham knew in the Old Testament in anticipation, Christians understand and experience even more fully, being justified and at peace with God. And that is the first thing we see in this passage. Justified and at peace with God. To be justified means to be declared in the right. It's the language of the courtroom. And to have our wrongdoing before God dealt with and paid for. That is what we discovered, wasn't it, last week? It is central to what Paul is arguing at this point in the letter, though we don't have really time to explore the depths of it. But notice what he says. He says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith. This new status before God is for all of those who believe what God has said and done. It is through faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ, meaning it is through Jesus' death on the cross, as we're going to see. And so that broken relationship with God that we saw last week, with Adam and Eve being banished from Eden, has been reestablished through Jesus' death. The death that we should die for turning away from God, well, it is what Jesus took instead. And this is the heart of the Christian message. It's the heart of understanding what it means to be a Christian. As Paul puts it in the final verse of the previous chapter, if you want to look, just chapter 4, verse 25, Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We saw that God's anger against our sin carries with it that death penalty. And so we must never think that, you know, all I need to do is turn over a new leaf and try harder to live a good life. God is just. He keeps his word. We have run up such a debt we could never pay it, let alone keep on paying what we'd need to pay now. It couldn't be clearer. Jesus died taking the punishment for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. But what does that mean for us today? What are the implications of him doing that? Because we're thinking about who are we? Well, Paul spells out three things in this first paragraph. First of all, he says, we have peace with God. Verse 1, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the end to that hostility on God's part because of our rejection of him. Notice that it's the past event. Those who believe have been justified. Why? Well, because of Jesus' death. It's not our efforts at being good or doing religious things like turning up at church. It is peace with God instead of that hostility towards God and hostility from God. And it's not primarily about feeling peaceful, though knowing that you're at peace with God is going to give you peace, because that has met our greatest, most fundamental need in life. In New South Wales, in Australia, where Sharon comes from, there are signs along the side of the road in the bush areas. That means forest for us English people. And the signs on the side of the road are adjusted according to how dry it's been and how dangerous it is. And maybe you've seen on the telly before footage of wildfires. Maybe they're in the US or somewhere like Australia. Wildfires running out of control. And sadly, sometimes many lives have been lost. Where is the safest place to be in a situation like that? It is where the fire has already burnt, where there's nothing more to be burned up. That is where you're going to be safe. And that is a glimpse of what justification means. You see, God's punishment has fallen on Christ already. And therefore, there's nothing more to face for those who trust in him and who stand with him, just like Paul and Catherine have been affirming here this afternoon. God's anger is God. God's anger is gone. But not only that, believers have access to God and to his grace. Look at verse 2. Through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And this is the relationship that the Christian believer now enjoys in the present. Not only justified in the past, but peace with God in the present. And we've moved from the realm of trying to be accepted and to get into God's good books by doing good, trying to be kind and things. But we've moved into the realm of grace instead, where Christ has done all that is needed. So we're accepted by God, and we remain acceptable to him because of Jesus. Of course, that means that when we do sin, we acknowledge that to God, we turn from it, and we trust again in Christ's death. Thirdly, we have a hope for future life with God. With God in his new world beyond this creation. Paul calls this in verse 2, the hope of glory. And we're going to be thinking about that much more in the final of the five sermons in this series. So I'm not going to say that much about verses 3 to 5. But there, Paul is unpacking why we can rejoice in this hope. Notice simply that Paul doesn't expect that life will be a bed of roses because of the gospel. He expects that being a Christian in this world involves hardship and difficulties. And part of that is just living in a broken world, that cursed and dying world as we saw last week. But partly it is because people sometimes will oppose us for seeking to follow Jesus. But those who know Christ can rejoice in that certain future that is ahead. Past, present, future. Who are you? But if your trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are put right with God because of what Christ has done, at peace with him, able to stand in the realm of God's grace, of his undeserved kindness, all on the basis of Jesus' finished work. For example, it means that you can approach God with humble boldness in prayer as your heavenly Father. And you have that concrete hope for the future. I don't know if you've seen that film, Arthur Christmas. There's the night before Christmas when the elves are out and they're delivering presents to all of the children. And they use their naughty or nice meter. And they point it at the children while they're asleep. And it tells them whether they deserve presents or not. And how many presents, according to what the meter says. One elf visits a little boy who's asleep. And it's clear he doesn't deserve anything. And so the elf turns it on himself. And on the basis of the goodness of the elf, the little boy gets all these presents. And that is how God looks at his children. He sees Jesus' goodness, and then he gives us the blessings that Jesus deserves. Perhaps there are things that we've done in the past we deeply regret. Maybe you know Edith Piaf's song, Je ne regrette rien. I regret nothing, from the 1950s. Okay, most of you aren't that old, but neither do I. But maybe you've heard it. It's really a load of tosh. I've met very, very few people who regret nothing. Maybe there are things about ourselves that now we struggle with, things that we're deeply ashamed of, shames that cripple us, struggles inside, fear of what others think, desires that we would be so embarrassed if other people knew about. The wonderful thing is that if your trust is in the Lord Jesus, then you are at peace with God. God does not reject you. Paul also writes about the subjective experience of the Spirit's work in verse 5, of God's love being poured into our hearts. But that is also grounded in the objective event of Christ's death in verses 6 to 8. And that is where we're going to look next. Because it is at the cross that people are loved when undeserving and helpless. Loved when undeserving and helpless. I'm going to read from verse 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What's the difference between a righteous man and a good man in verse 7? Well, perhaps a righteous person is upright, and a good man or a good person is moral as well, but they're maybe a little bit warmer and easier to love and like. But what is significant is the contrast between the righteous and good on the one side and us as sinners on the other in verse 8. And notice how in verse 10 we're called God's enemies as well as sinners here in verse 8. So it's clear that our sins make us God's enemies until we're justified. If these Christians Paul was writing to were facing persecution in verse 3, well, Paul doesn't want them to be thrown off course by their suffering. And so he points to the proof of God's love. He says that God shows his astounding love for us in that Jesus went to the cross, not when we'd got our act together, but when we were still his enemies. And not only were we God's enemies, but we were ungodly, because we'd lived without any care for God. And not only that, we were powerless. You remember Susie Goodall, stranded in the boat, miles from anywhere, helpless. The death of Jesus is the demonstration, the proof of God's love for people like you and me. When Debbie, my first wife, was first diagnosed with cancer in 1994, this verse, verse 8, was an anchor for me. She was just 31. And in the middle of caring for her through that treatment, it was so easy to think, where is God? How do we know that he loves us? Well, the best place to look, I rediscovered, is the cross of Jesus. There's the proof we need when we suffer and we cannot feel God's nearness or we cannot understand anything else. But also, it's the place for us to look when we are so aware of our sin and we think, well, God cannot possibly love me when I'm like this, or when I've done that, or when I've spent a lifetime rejecting him. Who are you? If you're a Christian, then rest assured of God's love for you as his child, with Jesus' death as the proof. You may feel very unworthy of God's love. If so, you're right, because we all are. The pastor theologian Dick Keyes makes this really helpful comment. He says that if we're to accept God's verdict, it means that our attitude towards ourselves must be the same as his attitude towards us. If the God of all creation says that he loves you, that you are forgiven and accepted, then who are you to deny it? On what authority do you say, no, I know better? Let God's love, evident in the death of Jesus, give you confidence that you are loved by God. Jesus died for us when we were still sinners, not when we had started to improve and turned round and started to love him in return. We're not yet what we should be, but neither are we what we were. And we're secure in God's love like this, knowing that he fully accepts us through Christ and that that is where our true identity lies. Well, it means that we are freed to love others as well, rather than having to prove ourselves or to seek affirmation from other people. When we know that we're accepted and loved by God, well, what others say or think starts to matter less and less. In the final part of our reading, we see that we are reconciled and safe from God's wrath. Reconciled and safe from God's wrath. I'm reading from verse 9. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Again, we hear that the Christian is justified. And here Paul explains it's by Jesus' blood, again meaning his death. But now he's thinking about what will happen in the future. Those who rely on Christ and his death will be saved in the future from God's wrath. When he speaks about wrath, he means God's just anger. That's what the Bible means by the word wrath. God's wrath is not that God, in a kind of fit of pique, loses his rag. God's anger is so different to human anger. You know, we can be tired, or we can be feeling hurt, or we act in selfishness, self-defense. That's when we can be angry so much. And whereas the Bible reveals to us that God is love, it never says that God is anger. But instead, his anger is his right response in love to what is wrong. And once that wrong is dealt with, he turns away from his anger. And that is why the death of Jesus is needed. And also why it is effective to turn aside his wrath. The picture, in case you can't see it very clearly, is of a shield defending somebody. The sin is dealt with. Those who rely on Jesus don't need to face that wrath. And the gist of Paul's argument in these final sentences is this: if God has done all of this for you, with Christ dying for your sin to reconcile you to God and to secure access into God's presence and his grace, he did that while you were his enemy. Well, how much more, now that you're reconciled to him, how much more can you be confident that you'll be shielded from God's wrath when he finally judges all people? I know a guy who, as a teenager, was not really thinking about the Christian faith, but there was a girl he was very keen to go out with. And he went to church with his parents, and he used to think that being a Christian is about believing in God, being nice to people, generous, doing his best to be good. And then somehow, if he'd sort of done enough and the scales balanced right, well, he'd somehow get into heaven at the end of the day. That's what he thought. Imagine his shock when this girl said to him, "I'm going to heaven when I die. Are you?" He thought that was outrageous. How could she be so confident? It seemed so arrogant. But actually, her question reflects what this passage tells us. It's not about what we have done or might be able to do. It is only about what Christ has already done for us. And so people can have confidence on the basis of Jesus' death, and on that basis alone, of being shielded from God's judgment. I wonder how you would answer her question if she asked you that. Who are you? Are you someone who's understood this gospel and so is rejoicing in what God has done for you? We see that rejoicing throughout the whole passage as we've been changed from God's enemies to being reconciled to him. If you are believing that, well, there's no need to fear God's wrath. Yes, there's judgment ahead, but Jesus has already faced that wrath already for you. And regardless how we feel, God considers those who've trusted Christ as completely forgiven. And so sometimes we maybe need to distinguish between guilt feelings and real guilt. There's a difference. And guilt feelings can be right or wrong. Being a Christian involves learning to see and think about ourselves in the way that God does. That is where our identity lies. So the Christian knows, I am justified through faith in Christ, what he has done for me. Yes, I'm a sinful human being, just like everybody else. But I've also been forgiven and reconciled to God. And I rejoice in that. Of course, we're not perfect. But it's begun, and we need to keep working at living out this life. That is what we're going to be thinking about next week, when we think about being raised with Christ. Who are you? Let me pray for us. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this grace that's been placarded before our eyes in the death of Jesus. Thank you for your mercy and kindness that you offer to us in him to shield us from your wrath on that final day. Thank you that all those who trust in Christ already have access into your presence through faith. Lord, we struggle to believe. Maybe some of us, even this afternoon, are resisting that. Please, we pray, soften our hearts. Help us to understand. Help us to grasp more profoundly these truths, that trusting them, we may know the joy that comes from having you as our Heavenly Father. So please continue working in us, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.